When someone asks you, what do you believe as a Christian, how do you respond? Do you have a confession of faith? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, I Believe. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Mark Hemingway answers the question, why Lutheranism with why not? Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. About the Lutheran Reformation, the picture that always gets flashed up on the screen is that of Martin Luther. And usually it's Martin Luther circa 1517, somewhere along the line, the young Martin Luther, the skinny Martin Luther, standing at the door of the church posting the 95 Theses. And that is that there's a certain truth to that, that is a starting point for the Reformation. But there's another one that I think is probably, if not in terms of its kind of legendary power, its ability to be pictured as a powerful image of the Reformation, man in hand with a hammer and a big piece of parchment, there's one that's a little less sexy than 1517 Wittenberg door kind of stuff, and it's the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, where not just Luther, but the Lutherans by this time, I don't know if they were calling themselves that, but these people who saw themselves now as part of a reformation of the church, in some sense, were ready to put it on paper. We're ready to say, not just let's discuss these points, but this is what we believe, what we teach, what we confess, and we're ready to die for it. The presentation of the Augsburg Confession. Now, we're usually talking about that around mid or late August, but it's a good history lesson any old time. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Matt Phillips will be our guest. We're going to spend the first half hour of this hour talking about the events surrounding the formation of the Augsburg Confession. A little bit later, we conclude our seven-part series on creation with Dr. Joel Heck, Professor of Theology at Concordia University, Texas. We'll talk about dinosaurs, creation, and the flood. Our call-in number, 1-877-623 3MyIE, 877-623-6943, our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Dr. Matt Phillips is Associate Professor of History at Concordia University, Nebraska. He's authored an article in a recent Higher Things magazine titled True Confession. Matt, welcome back.
It's good to be back.
If in terms of kind of the primary, if you had to pick one, the primary mover and shaker that, considering all the events surrounding the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, not just its authorship, not just its right. theological issues, but all of the events, political and else otherwise, that went into making this document happen, who would it be? Who'd be the primary mover there?
Right. Well, outside of Luther as a theological mind and Melanchthon as a theological mind and writer, I would say Duke John or Elector John of Saxony, who became known in history as John the Steadfast, which means that he stood steadfast in the faith, in the face of possible persecution, in fact, possible imprisonment and even death by doing this. He was Frederick the Wise's brother. Frederick the Wise, a lot of people know him from the Luther movie, who kind of protected Luther. Well, he died in 1525, and his brother became the new elector in 1525, and he died in 1532. But before he died, he would be the main prince of Germany as elector of Saxony to really try to put together this group of, for lack of a better term, Lutherans. Although they actually use the term evangelical, which we know has a different meaning today, so but put together these Lutheran princes to give this presentation to the emperor. And there's a whole political reason of why it had to go to Charles V, the Holy Roman Emperor of the German nation.
So give us that kind of political landscape that in a lot of ways is so very foreign to us today, a world of emperors and electors
right.
and things like that. What's an elector and why did eventually
right.
the group that he put together, John the Steadfast, have to present it to the emperor?
I got you. So Charles V, again, you see him in the Luther movie. I know a lot of people are familiar with that, or maybe they learned about it. He was the Holy Roman Emperor, and which meant that he was kind of the he was actually an elected executive, but it was an imperial dynasty, and he was kind of the overseer of the empire, which was mostly made up German-speaking lands. So it's kind of odd that it's called the Holy Roman Empire, but they did call it the Holy Roman Empire of the German nation. And but it was a very loose confederation. It's kind of like a federal system. So there was a lot of autonomy within the different duchies and princedoms, principalities within there. So Charles also happened to be a very powerful person. He was also at the same time king of Spain and possessed much territory. So he actually spent a lot of time outside the empire. He was the emperor before whom Luther made his famous speech of the Diet of Worms in 1521. So when Luther was condemned and declared an outlaw, they also said anybody who helps Luther or supports him can also suffer the same penalties. So the danger was for all these princes that converted, to use that term, they could all have fallen under the penalty of the Edict of Worms, and that was the issue. Charles, trying to bring reconciliation to the empire, tells the, quote, Lutherans 9 years later, you've got to show up at this a new assembly at Augsburg, Germany, and present your statement of faith, and then we'll have the Catholic side present their statement of faith, and then we'll all make up, and that's what he wanted to happen. So what becomes known as the Augsburg Confession is what the theologians... What John the Steadfast goes to Luther and Melanchthon and other theologians and says, hey, we need a statement of faith. And so they work on it and put together the statement of faith, and it becomes known as the Augsburg Confession.
Now John the Steadfast and his brother before him, Frederick the Wise, they're able to – it's not as though they're men without some kind of influence. Being an elector
meant
something.
No, they were very powerful men. In fact, Frederick the Wise – one of the seven elector, there were seven people who elected the emperor, and they were one of them. So there were three archbishops and four princes, and that's why they were known as the elector, because they held that title. And in the electors and princes and dukes of the German area held their independence very strongly, and it's actually one thing that probably helped the Reformation succeed, politically speaking. I mean, we know it's God's word that does its work, but politically speaking, one thing that helped the Reformation succeed was the fact that even the Catholic princes didn't want the emperor to be too strong, because then they would lose their autonomy. So that kind of helped it succeed. And the princes found out that they could have a lot of authority to affect their own reform or change within their own territories, and that helped the Reformation succeed also.
Just for the sake of discussion, if you take those political powerhouses out of the picture,
right,
what would have become of Luther, Melanchthon, and all the rest of those theologians?
They would have probably ended up a lot like John Huss 100 years before, burned at the stake, or some other imprisonment if they did not repent and recant. So, yeah, without the political protection, and Luther assumed that was going to happen to him, by the way. He was perfectly willing to die for his faith. And when he went to Worms, a lot of people warned him, you know, they're not going to keep their word. They're going to kill you. And he went anyway. I don't think I'm saying anything too dramatic there. He assumed he was going to die then, and he was perfectly willing to do so. But, yeah, that's what would have happened.
Okay, then, this document, the Augsburg Confession that we're talking about then,
right,
really is the result of the emperor's – it's not an invitation. I mean, it's a command performance.
Right. He tells them, you show up and you give me your confession of faith. Right.
So that's why when we open this thing, people are often expecting some kind of, at the very beginning of it, they're expecting it to jump into theology right away, but it doesn't.
It has a long letter at the beginning introducing it, what it is, and it introduces it to the emperor and so forth. So, yeah, it's very much still a political document in a way, too. But most of the articles deal with theological or ecclesiastical issues. But, yes, it's addressed directly to the emperor and to the diet, or the diet isn't how we would say assembly today at Augsburg.
So then one other question on that. Even though Melanchthon is the primary author, and Luther, of course, the mind behind the content there, along with several others.
Right.
This is a document that is addressed to the emperor from the princes, isn't
it? That's exactly right. It was the people who signed it. Melanchthon didn't sign it. Luther didn't sign it. The princes signed it. And there were, let me count them up so I get it right. I think there were 8 people who signed it. Philip of Hesse, who was a pretty famous early Lutheran, got himself in trouble with some bad acting. John Frederick, who was John the Steadfast's son and later became elector himself. Duke Francis of Lüneburg, Wolfgang of Anhalt, and two imperial cities, Nuremberg and Reutlingen, both signed it too. And later, after the Augsburg Confession, if a city or prince wanted to show that he embraced, quote, Lutheranism, he would sign, they would add their names to it, essentially, and this is what happened. There were many others that came and said, to show you were Lutheran in the 1530s, what you did is you adopted the Augsburg Confession. That's what showed you were Lutheran.
With only a minute here, were these men, these political figures who signed the Augsburg Confession, were they doing so at some risk to themselves, either personally or
politically? Absolutely. They could have been. In fact, they assumed there would be a war because the prince rejected it. He commanded them to accept the Catholic refutation, and which they didn't, and they assumed there was going to be a war. Now, that war was actually delayed until the 1540s and after Luther's death. That war did come, and John Frederick, known as John Frederick the Magnanimous, did suffer dearly. He lost the war, was put in prison, was not executed, but had half his territory taken away, and could have been executed. So he suffered dearly, and he could have just said, no, I didn't mean it. I'll switch to your side and support you, and he didn't do that.
Dr. Matt Phillips is our guest, Associate Professor of History at Concordia University, Nebraska. We're talking about the events surrounding the formation of the Lutheran Confession, the Augsburg Confession. It's Wednesday afternoon, April the 10th.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville, proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10, using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
The Association of Evangelical Lutheran Congregations invites you to our third annual free conference and business meeting, April 16 through 18, at Trinity Lutheran Church, Austin, Texas. The conference theme is Christ for Us, the Divine Service. Speakers include Reverend Rick Sawyer, Reverend Dr. Richard Stuckwish, Reverend Brian Wolfbuehler, and others. Details are available at www.acelc.net.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, we're talking with Dr. Matt Phillips about the events surrounding the formation of the Augsburg Confession. About another 10 minutes with him, and then we'll conclude our seven-part series on creation with Dr. Joel Heck today, talking about dinosaurs, creation, and the flood. If you've got a question or a comment on the Augsburg Confession, its historical roots, that's what we're discussing, 1-877-623-MYIE, talkback at issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. One of the things that perhaps we might cynically conclude in our little history lesson so far is that this was just a power play between politicians, between powerful men. What do we know from history about the conviction of the men here? You spoke earlier about John the Magnanimous, whose conviction right. later was quite strong. But what about the conviction of the men who signed the Augsburg Confession to its contents?
Well, one thing as a historian, and I've studied a lot of different religious movements too, I mean, we can't peer into people's souls, but we can look at what they did. And we also know as Lutherans, a proper understanding of the person that is a believer is also a sinner, saint and sinner, so motives can often be mixed. One theory is that a lot of these guys became Lutheran just so they could take all the church's property. Henry VIII certainly did that, although he didn't become, quote, Lutheran, he did break away from the Catholic Church. But one way to do away, to say, well, maybe that theory is a little bit wrong in many cases, is what did they suffer as a result, and could they have avoided those things? And John Frederick, as I was just saying, is a great example of that. There were others who lost in cities that lost a lot of privileges because they stood for the new faith, if you want to call it the new faith, compared to the late medieval church. So there are plenty of examples that one could find where people held to their beliefs even when it didn't personally benefit them. In fact, it did not benefit them at all, in politically or economically. So, and John Frederick and other Lutheran leaders did that. Now, there are also examples of some people who were political maneuvers, and one of is Maurice of Saxony, who was John Frederick's cousin, who Saxony was kind of two different duchies, and he actually switched sides a couple times. He's known as the Judas of Meissen for that reason, and he switched sides against the Lutherans and helped the emperor, and that's how one of the ways John Frederick was defeated and other Lutherans, and then he switched again against the emperor. And so if there is a guy that was probably known as a more political player, at least his actions that we see demonstrate that he was probably using whatever means he could to gain more power. So there are examples of both.
Okay, you said earlier that the emperor's solution at the end of the Diet of Augsburg was
right.
essentially to say, look, I can reconcile you two. You Lutherans accept the confutation, which was the Roman Catholics' response to this, and it will all be over. How did it go from there?
Well, one of the things the Lutherans, so they put this computation forward. The Luther, Melanchthon, Philip Melanchthon, the primary author, immediately wrote what's known as the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, or the Defense of the Augsburg Confession, which is actually all the articles, the 28 articles or statements on different topics explained. And that's, if you're a Lutheran, a lay person that's really interested in a bigger explanation of topics of the time, there are great modern English translations, there are a couple of different versions of that to find, and I would encourage people to do that because, for instance, the Article 4 on the Doctrine of Justification alone is worth reading for anybody who wants to get a little bit deeper understanding than just the confirmation understanding of what justification was in among Melanchthon and Luther's minds at the time, because there's no way Luther didn't influence this text. If you read Luther's lectures on Galatians, which were, by the way, taught about the same time that Melanchthon was writing this apology, there's definitely similarities between them.
What is the reformer Luther doing during all of this? He's obviously not
great
in
question.
Attendance.
Why? The reason he couldn't be there is because he was still technically an outlaw. If he had left Saxony, he would have immediately been arrested, put on trial for being a criminal, and executed. And so, and again, even at that time, after he was married by that time and had children, Luther said, bring me on down there, it's fine with me. And none of the other people, his wife didn't want him to do it, obviously, and the elector wouldn't let him do it either. He actually got left at a castle again, which I visited. It's a great, if anybody gets a chance to visit this one, it's called Coburg Castle. It's in the city of Saxe-Coburg today, but it's a, he was at that castle. It was the closest place he could get to Augsburg. So he was at that castle for about 6 months, and he was there, and he had letters coming back and forth to him. We don't hear as much about this castle experience of Luther, but he's there in most of 1530, or a lot of 1530. And so he's getting letters back and forth from the Augsburg meeting and getting letters back and forth from Melanchthon and writes them back. And so the letters tell us quite a story, too, there.
I've often referred to the Augsburg Confession as kind of the seminal confession. It's the seed that sprouts into the rest of the Book of Concord.
That's a good way to look at it.
How did that actually occur? How did it go from just being, here we are, Emperor, this is what we believe, and I'm sorry we can't accept your decision at this diet. How did it go from that to being what you said it was before? If you wanted to be identified as Lutheran, at the very least, you were a signatory to this confession.
Well, I got to say, I'm not an expert on the formation of the Book of Concord later, so which basically, what, 1580, around that time. But I can tell you this, in the 1530s, everybody immediately responded and said, like I said, if a city or territorial prince or anybody else wanted to show that they were Lutheran, they said, I agree with the Augsburg Confession. And then when the apology was produced, they almost immediately had this, almost immediately became the foundation of the Lutheran Confession, the public confession of what we believe, teach, and confess, which is the phrase that comes later.
Would you say that it was perhaps even more than 95 theses, that thing that caught fire, that document that caught fire among the German territories to spread the Reformation?
Yeah, I would say the 95 theses thing seems to be more, I won't say modern, because it was popular by the 1800s. The 95 theses just has that great image of this monk challenging the great institution of the church, but the 95 theses really aren't Lutheran. I mean, I know that's funny to say, but they're more like a late medieval reformer, Augustinian, attacking the church. And the Augsburg Confession represents the mature, seasoned theology of a group of theologians who coalesced around this guy, Luther, but there was all these guys who all agreed on these teachings and believed that's what the scriptures taught. And if you do it here, the listeners should do a Google search sometime or a Bing search, whatever they use, on confessional art of the German period, or you might need to do it in German, Confessionsbilder. All these magnificent paintings were made in churches about 100 years after the Augsburg Confession, or in the early 1600s. And they're still in many German churches, and you can find pictures of them online. They're brilliant because they have representations of the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. And then above that, they'll often have all these, they'll have preaching, the sacraments, confession, absolution going on. And it's the Lutheran doctrine in art. It's really cool. So if somebody wants to see how important the Augsburg Confession was in the mind of Lutherans 100 years later, 50 years later, they can see that.
I have heard a guest recently brought this up in answer to a question that, you know, after the thing was written and he had seen it, that Luther felt such an affinity for the document that he was willing to say, even though Melanchthon authored it, he was willing to say, it's mine.
Well, he believed it, and he, I mean, it was his in the sense that it was his confession. He was, I think the idea was, this is what I confess, this is what came out of our group, because Luther had actually been writing personal confessions. He wrote a personal confession in 1528. He appended it to his great confession on the Lord's Supper against Zwingli and other guys. But he appended the third part of that is essentially his personal confession, which does have some similarity. So there were some precursors to the Augsburg Confession. And he definitely influenced it quite a bit. There's no doubt about that.
Finally, with only about 30 seconds, should it surprise anybody that the presentation of these documents is a mixture of the theology of the day and the politics and the power of the day?
Well, of course not. I mean, that was who called upon it. And, you know, it was a different time. One thing as a historian, you have to try to understand people in their context and their time. But the theological ideas contained therein, resting on Scripture, are timeless. So that's the important part.
Dr. Matt Phillips is Associate Professor of History at Concordia University, Nebraska. He's authored an article in the recent Higher Things magazine titled True Confession. Matt, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you for having me.
Folks, if you appreciate Issues Etc., continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, please consider making a special Easter gift to support this worldwide outreach. Now, for any size contribution before Pentecost Sunday, that's the 19th of May, we will send you a recording of two sermons, one I've preached on the Ascension of Christ and the other on the first Pentecost. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's that address again, Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, for any size gift before Pentecost Sunday, May the 19th, you'll get a CD of two sermons, one on Pentecost, the other on the Ascension that I've preached. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind during the 50 days of Easter. When we come back, we're going to spend the last half hour of Issues Etc., concluding a seven-part series that we've been doing over the last several weeks. Dr. Joel Heck joins us to talk about creation. Today, we're going to go into the subjects that most fascinate, well, maybe the child or the child at heart among us. Dinosaurs, creation, and the flood. Stay tuned.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Higher Things assists in cultivating, encouraging, and promoting a distinctively Lutheran identity among their youth and young adults. To fulfill this mission, this summer, Higher Things has three conferences. You can find out more about these conferences at fromabove2013.org. The winter issue of Higher Things magazine is now available. This is a topical issue on church and state that you can read in its entirety on our website, higherthings.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
This is Pastor Jeff Siegel of St. Mary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa, where God gathers us around His means of grace to offer us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Whether you are looking for a church or just visiting Des Moines, if you like Issues Etc., St. Mary's is the church for you. Join us as we gather together every Sunday to continue the Reformation tradition of Christ-centered, cross-focused worship, preaching, and teaching. For more information, go to www.stmarylutheran.org. Remember to spell out Saint.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.